Today's reading is from Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and was lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Great. Thank you for that reading, Abby. G'day guys, if you don't know me, my name is Tom. I, along with Elizabeth, look after our ministry to students here at Euston Church. And something that I'd like to invite you all to is next Sunday. It feels kind of early in May, but next Sunday is going to be our Leavers Sunday. What that means is that you are still welcome at Euston Church if you don't leave till later on in the year, but it's an opportunity for us to celebrate the time that we've had with those of you who will be leaving us to go home or to go and work in another city or to go to another university, to show you guys a bit of appreciation and just reflect upon the fact that you've spent some time here at Euston Church and what that was like for us. That will not be my goodbye. I'll leave later on in June, but I'm pretty bad at goodbyes. I get a bit emotional, so I may subtly slip out the door at some point without any of you noticing. Today, I'm really excited for this series. I think it will be helpful for us. It'll be helpful for the time that we're in, for the challenges that we tend to face. Over the next 4 weeks, we're looking at the book of Jonah. That's going to be just us as a 5 p.m. service doing this. Are we doing three of the talks? And the third talk is going to be done by one of our midweek leaders, Kelvin. When we think of the book of Jonah, what do we think of? Big fish, right? Big fish, whale. That's the image that's most tightly associated with the book, as can be demonstrated by looking at any children's book that's kind of about the story of Jonah. It's so tightly associated that it even happens in the story about Pinocchio that was written, where he also gets swallowed by a whale. The issue is it can drag our focus away from what the book is actually trying to say to us. The fish is not the thing, okay? When we look at the book of Jonah, the fish is not the thing. And so today what I want us to do is completely clear out our minds of everything that we kind of think about Jonah. And I want us to approach this book with as much of a fresh brain as we possibly can so that we can dig into it together. Sound good? All right, let me start by praying for us. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We pray as we consider Jonah, and particularly as we think about Jonah 1, that we would see that your will is inevitable, and that if we believe that, that we must respond to it with faith and obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing that we need to do is wrap our heads around the context that Jonah was written in. What were God's people experiencing when they received this book? Now, I don't know about you, but I often struggle, or I think actually all people struggle, to celebrate other people's successes. When other people do better than us, our initial response is usually to feel some form of resentment towards them for doing better than we did. That was my regular experience at school, just due to my general inability to do well. But I've had a kind of weird one over the past year. Some of you will know that I spend a bit of Monday and Tuesdays lecturing at a Bible college called Oak Hill, where I teach Hebrew. And I have a particular student in my Hebrew class who at the start of the year didn't know any Hebrew at all. I've been studying Hebrew for 7 years, right? I teach the thing. Recently, it came to my attention as I was marking their tests and also just generally being in class with them that I am generally concerned that this person is better than me at Hebrew now. And she's been doing it for like 9 months. She had a baby during this time and missed class, and she'll regularly correct me when I make mistakes in class. And the worst thing is, she's so nice about it, right? She's so lovely. I'm so mad about it. Someone said to me, oh, no, it's fine. It's just a nice reflection on you as a teacher. And I was like, nope, I'm not having it. She's better than me. She's done it for 9 months. Why have I been wasting my time studying this language for 7 years? Jonah is a story that when we read it, about a prophet from the pre-exile period. So before Israel went into exile in Babylon, that's when Jonah was hanging out. And that's the time that this story is based in. But the story was written during the post-exile period. So when it was written down and recorded, they were in the post-exile period. And so while the story is about a pre-exilic prophet, the context of the first readers, the people who were kind of really engaging with this story as we have it in the Bible, was post-exile. They had just come back to the land with all the expectations that they saw in the prophets, that they were to be restored and all the promises were going to be fulfilled, that they would be prosperous and powerful, that they would have a king to lead them. But that is not what had happened at that point. They're under foreign rule. They're struggling. We see this sentiment in the book of Haggai, that the nations around them, though, they're doing awesome. The nations around them are prospering. They're rich. They're powerful. And the people, God's people, the Israelites, are not. And so they, like me in my Hebrew class, are feeling a huge amount of resentment about this. And ultimately, they're feeling entitlement. You see, they feel entitled to God's blessings simply because they are his people, but they aren't getting them. And this is leading them to question God's character itself. Why is he blessing them and not us? We are his people. This is the situation that the person who wrote the book of Jonah is writing into. And so the story, basically what they're doing is they're taking a story that they would have known within their culture, and they're using the story to speak. God is using the story to speak into this context. All right, are we all with me still? Okay, let's do it. Jonah, the prophet who abandons God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... Now, from verse 1, the reader is already suspicious of Jonah. This isn't the first time in the Bible that we come across this guy. In 2 Kings 14, he's mentioned, and he's a prophet who prophesies favorably for Jeroboam II, who was one of those real bad kings in the book of Kings, who committed great sins. And so we don't start the book thinking that he's a good prophet or even a good guy. When Jonah's name comes up, we are immediately suspicious of him. The reader is already geared against Jonah. Verse 2, what does God say to him? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, it's very uncommon for a prophet of Israel to be sent to a foreign nation to prophesy. So it is a kind of unusual task, but it gets stranger. You see, the Ninevites are the worst. At the time of Jonah, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the empire that would eventually destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, and the readers know about this, and take them into an exile that they will never return from. See, there were two exiles. The southern kingdom went into Babylon. They returned. That's the people reading this. But the northern kingdom was taken into exile in Assyria, and they never returned. On top of that, the Assyrians are known for their brutality, their violence, and the horrific things that they do to those who conquer. Jonah would have hated these guys as much as anyone, and the readers would have too. And so when God sends Jonah to prophesy against them, he simply cannot accept it, and his actions tell us this. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah does the exact opposite of what God tells him to do. God says, arise and go. And he rose and goes down and will keep going down for the rest of the chapter. He turns and runs, aiming to get as far away as he possibly can. Now, we don't actually really know where Tarshish is, but what we do know is that the point is that he's trying to get far away from Nineveh. You see the number of times that it feels like it kind of unnecessarily says to Tarshish there? And the significance of this action can't be lost on us. We'll get more to the reasoning in chapter 4, but what I want us to see is this action. Jonah is abandoning God. He's turning away from his will, he's fleeing from it, and he's refusing to take part. Think about this in the context of the reader who resents the nations around them and is frustrated at God for their prosperity. Right? Jonah is refusing to take God's prophecy to a foreign nation and abandoning God in response. But this is where the trajectory of the narrative sets itself, in that Jonah is going to discover that God's will is not abandoned so easily. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. The sea is a pretty scary place. I think often when we think of the sea, we think of the beach. Although, to be fair, if growing up on Australian beaches is anything to go by, English people seem to be fairly scared of the sea. But I had a quick look at, I was reading an article this week, which was 30 reasons why the sea is more scary than space. And it was terrifying. Right? We have explored, we have mapped 100% of Mars and Earth and the surface of Earth and the surface of the moon. We have only mapped 5% of the sea floor. 95% of it is completely unknown to us. There are rip currents that tourists in Australia often discover, where they drag you out to sea, so you're just kind of swimming, thinking you're having a nice time. Next thing you know, you're about 500 meters away. There are jellyfish there. Has anyone been stung by a jellyfish before? Yep, terribly painful. I got one wrapped around my neck when I was 11. I cried. Giant squid. We used to think giant squid were a myth. Actually a real thing that was discovered. Terrifying, right? And finally, there's evidence to suggest that there used to be a kraken-type creature, so this kind of giant octopus-type thing in prehistoric times, and we have actual evidence that they used to kill dinosaurs and then make kind of artistic pictures with their bones. The sea is terrifying, right? The sea is a scary place. I don't understand, after reading this article, why any of us ever go in there. And we see today the sea be at its scariest for sailors. God disrupts Jonah's plan and sends an incredibly violent storm that threatened to break up the ship. Now, it must have been bad because of how scared the sailors are, people whose job it was to be out on the sea. But where is Jonah in all this chaos? Fast asleep. He's gone down again into the cabin, completely unconcerned with the danger that they all face, and the captain's exasperated as he wakes him up, calling on him to pray in the hope that it will help. And importantly, what does the captain tell him to do? Arise, right? This is a literary feature to call us back to what God told Jonah to do. Arise, just like God had told him. But notice what Jonah doesn't do. Pray. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? The sailors decide they need to find out who's at fault. So they do this thing called casting lots. There's a lot of different ways that you can do this, but essentially it's a way of making a random selection. And in this case, the hope is that the person selected will be the person at fault. And it, of course, falls on Jonah. What we need to see is the way that all the events since Jonah turned and ran have been conspiring against him. That he is resisting God's will, yet at every point, even in a game of chance, God is moving Jonah in the way he plans for him. Jonah is resistant to God's will, yet it is that exact will that drives the direction of the narrative. So they interrogate Jonah, and he responds with the irony that sums up his entire character in this book, I think. Verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. In the original, the I is really emphasized here. I am a Hebrew. But this isn't a statement of faith. You see, for Jonah, this is a statement of entitlement, of arrogance, of superiority, and of resentment about what is happening to him. I am a Hebrew. This is not meant to happen. And in the text, it's satirical. It's ironic. Are you, Jonah? Do you? Really, mate? What are you doing? I mean, even to the men that have been that he's with, they would have found it weird too. Because in verse 10, it says that they already knew that he was running away from God. And so here we find ourselves at the heart of Jonah's problem. Jonah states a biblical truth, but it is not reflected in his actions. He takes on an identity, but he doesn't live it out. Now, what's interesting about the book of Jonah is it's written in a form of literature called satire, and that's part of why it's so humorous. And what this is doing is it's trying to get the reader to make conclusions about Jonah himself, to see his ridiculousness before realizing that it isn't just Jonah that the book is critiquing. It's critiquing the reader. And so it's worth noting the implications of that for us. Do our beliefs, does our knowledge of God and what he asks of us in the Bible reflect our lives? Do they reflect what we say and what we do when we aren't in church? We're not at church singing songs, saying prayers, doing midweek studies. Yeah, I'm all about Jesus. He's the man. But when you aren't accountable, is it all out the window? Does your mouth say one thing and your mind think another? If it was all on display, would it be as laughable as Jonah? Maybe not as extreme as what come next. But would it be uncomfortable for you? Yet we see Jonah again respond to the situation with a final act of defiance. I wonder what the furthest is that you have gone to get out of something. Often we kind of have things that we don't want to do. Maybe your parents who've asked you to do something. Maybe there's something at uni that you don't want to do and you're going to try and get out of it. Something that was really common when I was in the army is that people would kind of fake sickness just before we had PT. And then they kind of go off and get, it's called being on chit. And everyone hates you when you're doing it, but you don't have to kind of run long distances with weight, so you usually don't mind. I never did that, of course. But something I did do was at college, when I was at Bible college, we regularly do this thing at the start of the year called talk practice. And that's when we'd each one at a time have to preach and then be critiqued. And I hated this. I hated it. At Cornhill, where some of our trainees go to, they do this as well, and they receive feedback, sometimes brutal feedback. But I guarantee that in an Australian Bible college, the feedback is the most brutal you can ever experience. I once heard someone say, "I just don't feel like you were very faithful in your preparation in front of an entire room of people." So I didn't want to do it. So I just didn't go that day to college. And then when I got asked why I wasn't there, I just said, I had something on. Because I just really didn't want to do it. Funny, right? I used to like completely try and avoid doing talks in front of people. Yet, here we are. I turned out all right. We'll be okay. Verse 12. What length will Jonah go to avoid what he doesn't want to do? He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Now, don't mistake Jonah's action here. He's no hero. He is so determined to not do what God has asked of him that he will go to the ultimate length to try and make sure he doesn't have to. He doesn't tell the men to turn the ship around, right? Which they most certainly would have. No, if he can't run from God to Tarshish, he will run from God to where he thinks he can't get him, death. Now, the sailors see the madness in this and they try and push through the storm. They actually try to get back. But because Jonah's still trying to run, because it's not Jonah that wants to do that, the storm continues and they're left with no choice. The men beg the Lord for forgiveness. They feel immense guilt at what they're about to do. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah goes down again. He manages to go even further down, trying to get as far away as possible into the deep. The sailors get it. They see it. They see the power of the God who made the sea and the dry land. They see the inevitability of his will as the storm calms and his commitment to it, that there is nothing they can do. And they respond with a commitment to him after they see the sea calm. You see, what an immense contrast do we see between these non-Jewish people with Gentiles and Jonah. Somehow they get something that he doesn't, and their humility puts Jonah to shame. Cast your mind back to when the captain woke up Jonah. What did he say when he asked Jonah to pray? "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." Perhaps. No expectation, no entitlement, just hope. And this isn't the last time we'll see this attitude from someone who is not a Hebrew in the book. But the sailors carry out action in response to faith and hope for a response from God without expectation. And when we see this message come out quite a fair bit in the post-exilic biblical texts. Meanwhile, Jonah feels entitled to God's favor, and when he doesn't get his way, he abandons God completely. Jonah's final act of defiance fails, though, as we see God act with incredible mercy towards him. Verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." We will continue to see patience and mercy towards Jonah from God. God does not abandon Jonah in the way that Jonah abandons him. He saves his prophet. The task he has for him is too important, and he still has much to teach Jonah and us. What lengths Jonah has gone to in order to abandon God's will, yet he has failed at every step. Are there things about God that you don't like? Things that he wills for this world that don't fit exactly with what you want to do? Are you tempted to run? Leave it all behind. Well, Jonah abandons him, but as we see here, God does not abandon Jonah. Jonah is rescued. Will this change his attitude? Guess you'll have to come back next week. But for now, we have seen so clearly how inevitable God's will is, and that if we do believe in that, well, then just like the sailors, we need to respond to it. Not just with what we say to people when we're at church, but with our actions as we live out the faith that we have. We're going to pray now.
Father God, thanks so much for our time in Jonah just now. And we ask that you would forgive us for when we can be like him. Sorry that we often turn away from your commands and your will. Sorry for when our lives don't match up to our beliefs. Thank you that you are committed to your word being proclaimed. And thanks that your will always come to pass. Thank you too for your incredible mercy and patience towards us. Please help us to be like the sailors and to fear you rightly as the Lord of heaven and earth. Please help each of us to respond to your word in obedience and faith and action. And please help us to get to know you better over the next 4 weeks in this book. Father, we pray now for the student getaways. Thank you for the chance to go away and get out of London together as a family. Thank you too for your word that you are going to speak to us through Daniel and Romans. Thanks so much for each and every one of the students who have signed up. And thanks to you for all those who are serving practically as well. We pray that you would give us lots of time of fun and fellowship with one another. Please, Father, would we be built up in our faith by time in your word together. We pray especially for those teaching, for Tom, for Elizabeth and others. Pray that they would be faithful and clear. Please help them in their preparation. And pray that we all who go would be spurring each other on, not just for that weekend, but in the weeks and months afterwards as well. And we lift up Maxime and Amelza to you, Father, in Bordeaux. We give you great thanks for their fourth child, baby Luca, being born in April. Please help them as a family and the other children adjust well to that big change. Thank you too for their mission week in February, where 20 to 30 students came along, some of whom don't know you. And we pray for the Christianity Explored happening on Friday evenings each week in Luke's Gospel. Please bring those who come along to repentance and faith. Please help Maxime as well as he trains up other leaders as their ministry expands. Thank you too for their recent series in Romans, and please help each one of them be proud of knowing Christ and serving him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.